There is no small sin. It's ready to and poised to control you. And sin doesn't stop. It metastasizes, right? It grows, it consumes, it eats, it devours, right? It kills.
That is Hunter Barnes, lead pastor at City Church, Cincinnati. And it's from a message we're going to hear today about sin. And we're going to learn that sin is serious. But there is good news, an answer. We hope you'll stay with us. City Church Cincinnati meets on Sunday mornings at Tri-County Mall right next to Ethan Allen. We get underway at 10:30. We would love to have you stop by and worship with us. If you would like to find out more about City Church, you can find us at citychurchcincinnati.org. You can also find previous messages at that website, or you can get in touch with us by phone at 513-541-1929. That's 513-541-1929. As we get started this morning, Pastor Hunter is reading from Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 17.
Now Adam had sexual relations with his wife, Eve, and she became pregnant. When she gave birth to Cain, she said, "With the Lord's help, I have produced a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother and named him Abel. When they grew up, Abel became a shepherd, while Cain cultivated the ground. When it was time for the harvest, Cain presented some of his crops as a gift to the Lord. Abel also brought a gift, the best portion of the firstborn lambs from his flock. The Lord accepted Abel and his gift, but he did not accept Cain and his gift. This made Cain very angry, and he looked dejected. "Why are you so angry?" the Lord asked Cain. "Why do you look so dejected? You will be accepted if you do what is right, but if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you, but you must subdue it and be its master." One day, Cain suggested to his brother, "Let's go out into the fields." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Afterward, the Lord asked Cain, "Where's your brother? Where's Abel?" "I don't know," Cain responded. "Am I my brother's guardian?" But the Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are cursed and banished from the ground, which has swallowed your brother's blood. No longer will the ground yield good crops for you, no matter how hard you work. From now on, you will be a homeless wanderer on earth." Cain replied to the Lord, "My punishment is too great for me to bear. You have banished me from the land and from your presence. You have made me a homeless wanderer. Anyone who finds me will kill me." The Lord replied, "No, for I will give a sevenfold punishment to anyone who kills you." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain to warn anyone who might try to kill him. So Cain left the Lord's presence and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. May the Lord add his blessing to this, the reading of his word. Troubling story. Here we have scene number one. Cain is an older brother. Abel's the younger brother. Cain is the farmer. Abel is the shepherd. And already here in this scene, we see hints of some family dynamics that maybe aren't all the greatest. Here in verse 2, this exclamation from Eve. Her firstborn son, Cain, arrives, and the words out of her mouth are words of triumph, right? "With the Lord's help, I have given birth to a man," right? A real triumphant note about this firstborn son, Cain. And it comes almost like a little footnote, the next sentence. "And Abel was born too." In fact, it's not even, you know, she attributes Cain to be, you know, "Cain is my son. Cain is, with God's help, I've done this. Cain is perhaps God's son and my son. We've produced this man." And then it tells us that Abel is the brother of Cain. How many of you siblings like to be introduced as, "Oh, that's the brother or the sibling of this person"? No, no, no. "I'm the son," right? "I'm the son of my mother. I'm the son of my father. I'm not just the brother of this schmuck over here." So we already see early on in this story the hints perhaps that the family dynamics were not the healthiest. Cain is a farmer, like his dad. He takes on the family business. Abel gets sent out into the hills. Off you go. Kind of like David, remember? You know, the important work was left to the brothers, but David was sent off into the hills. Go on, go on. David was the least preferred among all the brothers, the one overlooked among them. And here we see hints that perhaps maybe some of this is happening here too. And then in scene two here in Genesis 4:3, you've got two brothers. They show up for a worship service. Each one brings an offering, and we're told that the Lord looked with favor upon with Abel's offering, but he did not look with favor upon Cain's. His offering was not received, but Abel's was. When we reflect upon what God has done for us, and so why let me back up a little bit here. Why is that? Isn't this a strange story? That Abel's offering is accepted. He brings some of the choicest from his flocks. Abel brings the work of his hands. Why is it that one is accepted and one is not? Is God being capricious here? Is God just arbitrarily saying, you know, I prefer lamb. I don't really care for Brussels sprouts. I'm good, right? Is that what's going on here? I don't think so. See, they knew something. These brothers knew something about worship. They knew that worship was an act of ascribing to God the value of his worth, right? God, you are worthy. And why is God so worthy? Why is God so good? Why is God so valuable? Why are we to exalt God? Because they understood that this worship was focused on a promise that God had made. It was the result of a promise that God had made early on in Genesis chapter 3. He had made a promise to solve a big problem that we have, an enormous problem of sin. Remember, sin entered the world in Genesis chapter 3. People were deceived by the serpent, and sin came crashing in on everyone. Darkness, sin, and death comes after us there in the garden, and God makes a promise. God shows up. He shows up. He finds them. He's asking a question, just like he asked of Cain here. Remember the similarity of the questions here. You know, where are you, Adam? Where are you? And here he's asking, where's your brother? Cain, where's your brother? He shows up in the garden. They're hiding. We know the story very well, right? They're hiding. And what have they done? They're hiding because they've disobeyed God, and they're trying to cover themselves. They're trying to cover themselves with leaves of their own making, work of their own hands. Perhaps I can cover my shame with the work of my own hands. But God, of course, recognizes that the enormity of this fall goes way beyond what they have ever seen or could understand, right? The fall is far greater than you think, Adam. Those leaves aren't going to work to cover you up. Innocent blood will have to be shed in order for your shame and guilt to be covered up. And so God does this for them, right? He slays an animal and he makes clothes with animal skins to cover them from their sin and shame. And then he gives them a promise, right? I've shown a picture for you, son. I've shown a picture for your daughter. This is what has to happen in order for you and I, for the world to be mended again. Innocence has to be shed in order to cover for your guilt. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And so this, I've just given you a picture of what has to happen here, but now I'm going to give you a promise. And the promise is this: there will be a seed that comes from you, Eve. You will have a descendant, and that descendant will live without sin. That descendant will come, and he will be the champion of the world. He will be the one to mend the world again, and he will stomp on the head of the serpent. He will crush the power of the enemy who has fractured this whole world and sent us all spiraling to hell. He will stomp on his head. That's what he'll do. He's telling, I'm showing you a picture. I'm giving you a promise. He's going to stomp on his head, but the serpent will strike his heel. The champion will be wounded. The champion will bear our sin. He will hang upon a cross. I'm making you this promise. This man is coming. That's the promise. And so, when Adam and Eve worshipped after this, and when little Cain and little Abel were on the knee of Papa Adam, they told him, this is what God has done. We've fallen so far, but God is going to bring someone. And so when we worship, what we do, we acknowledge, God, you are so worthy. You alone are able. You alone are able to bring about the mending of this dark and broken heart. You alone are able to mend this world. We are reflecting back to God what he has promised. I'm saying, God, you've promised me this. That's what happens when we come and worship today. I hope you know that. I hope you recognize that what we come and we worship together today, what we do is we are saying, God has made good on his promise. That's what we do. He's made good on this promise. Now, when they worshiped, They said, God, you're going to make good on that promise. When we worship, we look and say, God, you've made good on the promise there on the cross. You've made good on it. And Lord, we see and we receive and we acknowledge and we say amen to the promise of your coming kingdom. That's what we do when we worship. We ascribe to him his value. Lord, look what you've done. Lord, you alone are worthy. Lord, it's all you. It's all you. It's all you. That's what we do when we worship. We recognize it's God plus nothing equals everything. And so Abel gets it. Abel gets the picture. He understands. He sees. He understands what worship is about. Reflecting back to God who he is. Acknowledging that God's going to make good on the promise. And God has shown us pictures. Just like the picture he's shown my mom and my dad in the garden. Their leaves couldn't cover them up. They needed innocence to be shed in order for their sin and shame to be dealt with. Right? He got the picture. He got the picture. And so what does he bring? He brings a sacrifice that reflects the picture. Innocent blood has to be shed in order. Because I'm telling you, God, I know that it's you. I know that it's all you. It's all you. It's nothing but you. And so I'm bringing you my lamb. And I know that innocent blood has to be shed because you're going to send that champion who's going to come. So that's what I'm doing, God. I get the picture. So God looks upon this form of worship and he says, my boy Abel gets it. Do you see that? Am I making sense here? Do you see that? I need you to see this. See, pictures are so important in the Bible. God is looking upon Abel's sacrifice and says, I get it. You get it. You get it. Yes, you get it. It is me. It's all me. Nothing but me. It's all me. Cain, on the other hand, Cain knows the picture. He should know the picture. In fact, we're told in this passage that he knows the picture. Why are you so dejected, Cain? Why are you so dejected? Why are you so depressed? Just do what's right. Show me the picture. Show me that you do. Why are you so? Just do. You know what's right. Your mom and your dad, they sat you on their knee night after night, and they told you exactly what it's all God. It's all God. It's all God. But you know what, Cain? Cain wasn't settled with this. Something within Cain. It's all God. All glory to God. But see, religion has a way of manipulating true worship to where it's not all about God. It's not just a picture of all that God has done. It is God and me. Yeah, it's God and me. It's God plus my obedience. God plus my hairstyle. God plus the music I listen to. God plus the fact that I tithe. God plus all these things. That's my offering to you, right? That's my offering to you. So what does Cain do? He brings the work of his hands. Look, it's me and you. I want some of the glory to be on me. Come on. That's what religion does, right? That's the poison of religion. It's just, and it's subtle sometimes. It's so subtle. God plus me. That's why it's not accepted, right? That's why God says, listen, that's not the picture. Salvation's not going to come by me and you. Salvation's going to come by me alone. That's not the picture. You know what's right. You know what's right. Let what's right settle in your heart. And things are going to go well with you. But that's not what Cain does. Cain doesn't let that. He wants some of the glory to be upon him. And maybe it was because he was the firstborn, right? He was the privileged one, right? And so when he offers his sacrifice before the Lord and it's not accepted, what does he do? Well, it don't settle too well with him. I'm the favored one here. I'm the one who's favored here, not him. What's going on here? And so what happens? He's humiliated, right? He's humiliated. And it smacks, it hurts in this humiliation. And so something happens, something that's imperceptibly small happens. Resentment starts to settle in here. Self-pity kind of lands down in here. And it festers. And it seems like it's small, but sin is never small. He tells us, he gives another description for it. He says, well, why are you so upset? Do what's right, and it'll go well with you. You'll be accepted if you do what's right. But if you refuse to do what is right, right? If you let this little hurt, your pride that's been wounded, right? If you let it continue on, and if you don't watch out, sin is crouching at your door. It's eager to control you. But you must subdue it and master it. This idea of sin crouching at the door. Again, God loves to use pictures here. And he says, listen, don't be fooled. Don't think that sin is small. Sin is not small. Sin is crouching. Right? That word that's used to describe, you know, sin is crouching, ready to control you. It's a word that's used to describe like a lion or a leopard. And we've all seen cats do their thing, right? They're trying to, you know, hey, I'm not here. I'm invisible. You can't see me, right? I get real small. I'm getting real small, imperceptible. My movements are so mathematically precise, right? Everything's so laser-focused. It's amazing, right? But they get small, and that's a part of the lives of sin. Sin wants to give it to you. It's just a little thing, right? It's a small thing, imperceptible. But there is no small sin. Sin's crouching. It's not small. Amen? It's ready to and poised to control you. And sin doesn't stop, right? That little thing, it doesn't stop. It metastasizes, right? It grows, it consumes, it eats, it devours, right? It kills. And so this humiliating kind of wound, you know, the firstborn took a little blow to his pride there and he was called up short. No, God's saying, it's not me and you who's going to save the world, Cain. It's just me. It's just me. And so when this little wound to his pride happens, he doesn't deal with it the way he ought to have done. It could have been a learning moment. It should have been a moment of grace. It could have been a moment of real grace. God is saying, you know what's right. Come on, son. You know that it's me, and my love for you is great. And instead of letting it become this moment of grace, God's always willing to accept a repentant sinner. Amen? Oh, and no matter how far you've gone, he's always ready to. And so instead of letting it be that moment of grace where, man, my sins are forgiven, I'm such a fool, Lord. I am always drawing focus to me, aren't I? I'm so inclined to pride. God, forgive me. Forgive me. It's you. It could have been that. It could have been that. But it wasn't that. No, it went inside. It went underground. And this thing that, you know, resentment could have been little, he thought was little, but it wasn't little. It was crouching. That thing led him to draw his brother out into an open field and kill him. Sin was crouching, ready to devour him. Sin's never small. I think this, that the lesson, one of the lessons we can learn from the farmer, that God wants to teach Farmer Cain early on before it happens. He's saying, Farmer Cain, my son, sin is serious. You got to understand that sin is serious, son. Don't be trifling with sin. Don't do it. Don't be deceived because the cat seems to be not moving in the corner. No, that cat's going to come after you, man. And so don't minimize that. Watch out, he says. Right? Watch out. That cat is there and it will own you, man. It will own you. So I think that's one of the things he's encouraging us to do here is watch out. Do not minimize sin. Do not trifle with sin in your life. How many of us know that this is true? We have felt the sting of it. We've been the fool. I have been the fool. I have trifled with sin. I have let it go in the corner unacknowledged. God is saying, farmers, you're all farmers. Do not take sin lightly. Don't do it. Watch out. He's telling us this. There's some practical ways that we can do that. That we're invited to do that is to understand that old cat in the corner ain't no kitty cat. He's got blood on his mind. So I can understand that. I can be savvy to the ways of the enemy. Right? I can do that. Another thing, brothers and sisters, is we can live in it is necessary that we live in community with each other because sin hides, it crouches. And we all have sin that we're unaware of. Do you know that? God, the psalmist talks about that. Lord, reveal to me any wicked way within me. Right? There's wicked ways within us, wounded ways within us, hurt ways within us, and I can't see them all. I can't see all the way around me at all times to know what's lurking in the corner. And so what I need you. We need each other. I need friends who will live close enough to me to recognize the sin that I don't see, to recognize the danger that lurks in the corner. We need that. And this is hard for Americans, let me tell you. But we're just so, I am the sovereign of my own ship. I am the captain of my soul. I sing the song of myself. Right? I mean, it's all the sovereignty of self. Brothers and sisters, that's a part of the lie of sin. In the corner, acting small, acting like it's imperceptible, acting like it's no big deal at all, just something still over there, right? In our culture, even the whole idea of sin, we have intellectual objections to sin in our culture. They're going to listen to this message on the radio next week, and some people are going to listen, who's this guy talking about sin? What a primitive idea. What an old-fashioned thing. Aren't we liberated from being afraid of sin and the boogeyman and judgment? Aren't we, right? We have intellectual objections to sin these days, don't we? And brothers and sisters, that sensibility has had a deeper effect on your life and my life than we really know. Than we really know. But see, I need people in my life. We need each other in our lives to know and to show where man, I want to protect you. I want to help keep you safe. I want you to be delivered from evil, right? I'm so grateful that God's given me a few people in this lifetime that I've had that know me well enough to do that. And my prayer for us as we grow together as a church is that we will be that for each other. Amen? I mean, so important. The other thing too, kind of a practical application of how we deal with the cat in the corner, and this is hard. It's hard for proud people. That we learn to take criticism. We learn to receive criticism. We learn over and over again in the Psalms, it tells us, right, don't reject wisdom, right? Don't hold off correction. Don't despise correction. So we need to learn to take correction. This is hard for us, isn't it? Somebody comes and criticizes me, man, first thing, well, what about you? Oh, yeah. You know, I just cop an attitude right away. I don't know about you. But it's so hard to take correction, isn't it? But by the power of the Spirit of God living within us, we can. We can humble ourselves. You can humble yourself. I can humble myself. And we can grow in the area of somebody lays out a charge against us, maybe we can get to the point where we can sit with it and listen to it and receive it. And maybe there's a nugget in there, because in 99% of all criticism that comes our way, there's some truth in there, right? And so maybe we can get to the point where we can receive that. Not only is sin serious, but in this passage we also learn that there's a sweetness to God. Hallelujah. There's a sweetness to our Father. God shows up and he has a question for him. Notice that in verse 9. He says, where's your brother? Where's your brother? Notice that he does not show up with lightning bolts in his hands. He's just killed his brother. He does not come, not a word. I'm just, you know, you're done. He should have died on the spot. He's in the presence of a holy God. He's just killed his brother. He shed innocent blood. His own family. But God doesn't come that way with him, because there's a sweetness to God. He comes with the question, where's your brother? And in that question, there's an invitation even there, right? There's an invitation even there, and the invitation is, we can make things right. I have an answer for this sin of yours. There's an invitation there. The right thing would have been, God, what have I done? What have I done? It could have been that, right? It could have been crying out for mercy. Oh, God, what have I done? I've killed my brother. It could have been, oh, God, help me. Right? It could have been that, but it wasn't that. Unrepentant Cain. What is his response? What do I care? What do I care where my brother is? It's a smart aleck response. Am I my brother's keeper? Nobody gave me that job description. Whew. There's some evil there. There's some hatred there. There's some unrepentance there. And yet even, this is what blows me away, God is sweet to the unrepentant. Can you believe that? He's sweet to the unrepentant. If God can be sweet to the unrepentant, then maybe you and I can too. Maybe we can be too. Maybe we can put our lightning bolts back in their holsters, right? Maybe we can show some kindness. Maybe we can just have some pity because Cain's heart is just so far away. His heart is in exile already. He's about to receive his punishment. He's about to be sent to east of Eden, to the land of Nod. He's about to be calved off, exiled away, but already he's already there in his heart. He's already, the punishment's already on him. The rest is just a formality. So God shows this kindness to him, this sweetness to him. God's question is an invitation. Throw yourself upon my mercy, son, and I will be there for you. There's an old hymn. Some of you young folks like me will remember it. Softly and tenderly. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling for you and for me. Yes. Calling, oh sinner, come home. The question is a call to come home, son. Even here at this moment, where's your son? Where's your brother? I know, we know, but you can come home, Cain. You can come home. But he's unrepentant. He doesn't have home on his mind at all. He answers with rank rudeness. So God lays out his punishment. He says, you're banished, right? You're banished. You're already gone. You're already exiled your heart from me, but now you physically you will be banished. And the ground that cries out to you, that cries out, will no longer work for you. You will work the ground, and it will be hard for you. You will be a homeless wanderer. And look at Cain, his response, his unrepentant response. How do I know it's unrepentant? Because he's concerned about the punishment and not the crime. Oh God, your punishment's too great for me. He's concerned about his punishment. He's not concerned that he's killed his brother. He's robbed his mom of her born child. No, he's concerned about my punishment. He's unrepentant. Yet even then, God's merciful sweetness comes through. Notice what he does. Even in this unrepentant stage, like three times now, God is giving you an invitation, beckoning you to come on home, beckoning you to turn your ways, to repent, to open your eyes over and over again. And so what does God say in response to this? My punishment's too hard. He says, listen, I'm going to put a mark on you. It's a sign, it's a mark of safe passage. It's God's mercy to him. He's saying, no, son, no. I don't want you to worry about people executing judgment upon you. I'll put this mark on you. And anyone who tries to harm you, sevenfold punishment will come their way. Even still, God is showing his mercy to this boy. Even still, God showing his sweetness to this boy. Oh, the great, great love of Jesus. Amen. I mean, he's come after me in this way. I don't know about you, but I know something about that unrelenting mercy that's come after me. Do you know? Do you know? Because it's there. So God is telling us sin serious. He's also showing us my heart for you is sweet. And he's also wanting to point us to the significance of the offering. Remember what we talked about? Abel's offering. It was a picture of what God would do, right? Abel, he offered his gift in faith. It's in faith. It's in Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 4. Let's take a look at that real quickly. Look at that passage. This is again why his offering was received so well. Faith is the confidence of what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. Through their faith, the people in days of old earned a good reputation. By faith, listen to this, the first champion of faith that's described in this litany of champions of faith is none other than our man Abel. He's a person of faith. Verse 3, by faith we understand that the entire universe was formed by God's command and that what we now see was not made by anything that can be seen. It was by faith that Abel brought a more acceptable offering to God than Cain did. Abel's offering gave evidence that he was a righteous man. Why? Because he recognized my righteousness comes not by my works, but by your work, God, and my trust and my faith in your promise to accomplish your work. Amen. That's why God wants us to draw our attention to what God is going to do. He wants our attention to be drawn to the promise of what he would do. And of course, they both knew the promise. The descendant of Eve, who was going to come, crush the serpent's head, and win for us victory. He knew that it would be innocent blood that would be the means by which we have healing and life in him. So God wants to draw our attention. He says, farmers, consider the significance of the offering. The significance of the sacrifice points us to how we can defeat the crouching tiger in the corner and how we can master sin. This is how we're going to defeat that cat in the corner, by understanding the significance of what Christ has done. We have to do that. How? By doing what Abel did. He worshiped God. There's power in our worship. Amen? There's power in our worship. When our worship is right, when our worship acknowledges, it's all you, God, it's all you, it's all you. So how? By doing what Abel did. He worshiped God. He believed the gospel. He believed in what God had done. God was our salvation. God crushes the serpent. God allows us to live forevermore. Right? Listen, this is the truth of the matter. I can't kill the tiger in the corner, but I can look to the one who has. Amen? Right? I can't kill that tiger in the corner, but I can look to the one who has. I can trust in him. It's as I look to him that I have victory. Faith is the victory. This is the truth of the matter here. The second directive, master sin, he tells them, right? Master sin. Here's the truth. I can't master sin, but I can look to the one who has. I can look to him. I can put my whole trust in the one who has killed the cat in the corner, who can alone has mastered sin. I must put my trust in him. That's my salvation. That's my hope. That's how I'm going to have power to stay alert. That's how I'm going to have power to live this life with joy without these little things coming in and robbing me of life. Because sin isn't little. It's not small. It's crouching. We have to take sin serious. Amen? That's the word of God spoken to you today. Take sin serious. Hunter, take sin serious. Hunter, see the sweetness of God. Hunter, look to the significance of my sacrifice for you, to the victory that's been won by him and him alone. This is the gospel, my friends. This is the power of God offered to us.
Pastor Hunter wraps up this morning with that promise for you, an invitation. If you would like to talk to someone about what you heard, we would love to hear from you. You can get in touch with us at citychurchcincinnati.org or by phone at 513-541-1929. 513-541-1929. Again, the website citychurchcincinnati.org. You can also find out more about us, get directions to come and visit with us on Sunday mornings, or hear previous messages as well. Before we wrap up this morning, we're going to hear once again from Pastor Hunter.
Thanks for joining us today on Star 93.3. I hope that God's word really spoke to your heart. And if it did, would you take a minute and tell us about it? We love to capture the stories of people who are being impacted by the radio ministry of City Church. So send an email to story@citychurchcincinnati.org. Tell us about what God's doing in your life. We always take these stories and let them encourage our staff and volunteers, reminding them that God is alive and active and using this unique radio ministry. In addition to that, if you've ever felt like you would like to contribute to the ministry of City Church, I encourage you to do that. You can click on the donate link at citychurchcincinnati.org. Consider giving a one-time gift or a reoccurring donation of whatever God is laying on your heart. Thanks again for helping City Church reach the tri-state region with the love of Jesus and the whole world online. Let's go forward.